Well, we're going to dive into those words from John's Gospel. Good to have your Bibles open as always. And before we do, I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your words to us. And we thank you particularly for this message in John's Gospel this morning. Please clear our minds of distractions that we might hear the significance that it has for us today. And we ask that you would be at work by your Spirit, helping us to understand it, that we might live for you all the more. Amen. Well, I wonder if you remember sitting your final school exams. It's almost that time of year again. We've got a bunch of Year 12s in BX Youth and here at Morning Church. They're in the thick of preparing for their first HSC exam in October. Of course, they would love your prayers. But here's the thing about the HSC. They spend all this time preparing for it, lessons upon lessons, studying, assessments. It's built up as a really huge thing. And then when the exams finally arrive, it's a really intense time. You use all your focus and energy just to make it through. But then, in just a few weeks, it's over. And on the other side of it, well, it's one of the best feelings you get. The joy of being finished. When your results come, you get some clarity about what comes next. As you graduate, you have the satisfaction of having overcome your final year at school. Preparing for something intense that only lasts for a short time and is followed by many blessings. That's a little bit like what we get in today's passage. Jesus is preparing the disciples to go through a really intense period, but on the other side of it, they will experience joy and clarity and triumph. Because remember, Jesus' hour has come. He's about to die, rise, and return to the Father. And this whole conversation over multiple chapters have been about getting his friends ready for his departure. That time is now imminent. The conversation actually ends here in this chapter. Next week, we're going to read Jesus' prayer in chapter 17. And then in chapter 18, he gets arrested. And so it's the immediate events of his death and resurrection that actually are the topic of this final part of the conversation. And that's important for us to know because it actually helps us to remember that these words were spoken first to the disciples, and are about a particular moment in history. That being said, these words of Jesus are still going to have some wonderful truths to teach us today. And we're going to see that as we unpack the passage in two parts. First, we'll get the one confusing saying, and then there'll be three great reversals. So let's see where it all starts with that one confusing saying. It's there in verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Now, perhaps on the surface, it seems really actually kind of like a simple phrase. Jesus said, soon he's going to go away for a bit, and then he's going to come back. And of course, to us, it probably seems obvious that this is a reference to Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is going to die, he's going to be buried, and on the third day, he will be raised and appear to his friends again. But just remember, at this point in the story, none of that has happened yet. And so it's not surprising that the disciples' heads are spinning, confused by what Jesus is saying here. But unlike in the previous chapters, this time, they don't ask Jesus about it. Instead, they try and work it out for themselves. Have a look at verse 17. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying." These poor disciples, so much of what they've heard on this night has confused them, hasn't it? And again here, they can't comprehend what Jesus is saying. They've got no picture in their mind of what's coming. It'd be like if I said to you, "I want you to imagine a Macropus rufus." I wonder what you'd think of. What color is it? How many legs does it have? Maybe you're struggling to imagine even anything. Judging by the look on your faces, you don't know what a Macropus rufus is. It's like you don't have all the information that you need. But what if I now tell you that a Macropus rufus is also known as a red kangaroo? Straight away, you've got a picture in your mind. Well, that's the confusion that the disciples are feeling when Jesus says this. His death and resurrection, they haven't happened yet, and so they don't have all the information they need to fully understand this statement. And although the disciples try to work it out by themselves, Jesus can tell that they want to ask him about it, and so he's addressing them and explains to them three great reversals that they're about to experience. And they are that their grief will turn to joy, their confusion will turn to clarity, and their fear will turn to triumph. Let me show you, starting with how their grief will turn to joy. Verse 20, have a look. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. See, Jesus is leaving. He's going to his death. And that'll be a time of pain and grief for the disciples. Their master will be gone. It'll look like the world has won. The crowds will be cheering. The world will be celebrating. It's going to be an intense time for these followers of Jesus. But they need to know that that's not the end. Jesus tells them that their grief will be followed by a time of joy. And notice how their grief will turn to joy. That is, the same source that brought them pain will be what brings them happiness. And Jesus, he uses a metaphor to help them understand that in verse 21. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus says the disciples are going to experience this kind of reversal. First, anguish at the loss of their master, followed by joy at his glorious resurrection. They will be the ones celebrating when Jesus returns, and no one will take away their joy. Because that joy, well, it'll be fueled with the unending freedom of being able to speak to God about anything they want in the name of Jesus. Have a look at verse 23. He says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You see, that day, the day that they will experience this joy, it'll bring the blessing of personal prayer with their Father in heaven, empowering their mission to go out into the world. And the new thing here is this idea of being able to ask in Jesus' name. Even though it's something we do here every week at church, at this point in history, no one has ever done it before. And that's because, again, the work of the cross has not yet been completed, and so Jesus has not yet risen to the right hand of the Father to be the mediator. And yet on that day of joy, when Jesus' work is complete, well, the disciples will have this new access to the throne of God through the name of Jesus. And so this fruitful prayer, that'll be the source of joy that makes their grief a distant memory. And this is something worth noticing for us too, that their eternal joy, it actually springs from, it comes from having relationship with God. Bound up in knowing Him, experiencing life with Him, that's where the joy comes. And so therefore, to neglect our time with God, especially in prayer, is actually to miss out on the joy that's on offer to us. And so let's remain faithful in prayer, casting all our anxieties on God, giving thanks for His work in our lives. Let's delight in him as we notice our prayers being answered, whether it was in the way you intended or not. Rejoicing at the richness of God's grace as he uses our prayers to bring about his great plans and purposes in this world and in our lives. And that joy will be accompanied with a newfound clarity, which is the second of the reversals that will come to the disciples. Confusion will turn to clarity. Have a look at verse 25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. Jesus admits that he has indeed been using sort of veiled language, figures of speech. Today's passage is not the first time that the disciples have found themselves stumped by something Jesus has said. That will all soon be over. All the confusion will fade into the background. Soon, he'll be able to speak plainly about everything. Why? Because soon the critical events of the death and resurrection of Jesus that make sense of everything, well, soon they will have happened. It's kind of like that internet meme, but first coffee. I don't know if you've heard it before. It's a phrase that was made famous on social media as a kind of shorthand way of saying things like, you know, before I get going for the day, I'm going to need some coffee. Or before I do this job, I'm making a cuppa. Or before you give me that message or that feedback, please buy me a coffee. Now, if you're a coffee drinker like me, I'm sure you can relate. Jesus here is saying a similar thing. It's not but first coffee. It's more like but first the cross. Before he can speak to them plainly, before they will have any clarity, he must go to the cross. And they must endure this time of confusion. See, there's another reversal coming on the other side of his death and resurrection. And on that day, the disciples will get this new kind of clarity. And particularly here, it's in regards to their relationship with the Father. He wants them to know that the Father is not some distant, uninvolved deity. He is a God who invites his children to come and know him. Like we've seen, and he says it again in verse 26, what Jesus achieves at the cross enables believers to speak to him directly. No longer is an animal sacrifice or a burnt offering required. There's no more use for the temple. They can go straight to the Father. There's a page in a kid's devotional that I've been reading with Talitha, and it puts this into just really lovely words. It's this one here. It says this. Jesus said, God wants us to come to him like a little child comes to her daddy. When we're afraid, when we're worried, however we feel, it doesn't matter. He wants us to come to him for everything. And they can have that kind of relationship with the Father because he loves them. That's what verse 27 says. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. As disciples of Jesus who had loved him and believed him, they will get to enjoy this love of the Father. It's a closeness that the world misses out on because, well, remember, they hated the Son and so they hate the Father as well. But not these disciples. They have a clarity on what God thinks of them, that they are known and loved by the Father. And so, of course, it's a relationship that we get to enjoy too. So I hope that you are clear on how much the Father loves you. He loves you. We get to be in relationship with the very same God who is behind the coming of Jesus into this world. And the disciples, well, they appear to finally be understanding some of this. At least they think they are. Have a look at how they respond. In verse 29, the disciples said, Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even have to ask, have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. For the first time, it looks like the disciples are finally getting something. And their conclusion is right, Jesus has indeed come from God. And yet actually, soon their immaturity will be exposed. Because the time for clarity has not actually arrived. The cross must come first, remember? And the only reason they say that Jesus is from God is because he could discern their questions before they asked them. Like back in verse 19 where it said, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, and so he said. However, Jesus' ability to preempt questions is perhaps the least significant thing he's told them all night. But without the Spirit, all they've got are their human assessments about who Jesus is. And that's flawed, which becomes obvious as we come to our third and final reversal, where fear will turn to triumph. Have a look at verse 31. Do you now believe, Jesus replied? A time is coming, and in fact has now come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. Jesus knows that they haven't really understood. Bound by their fear of him leaving and the limitations of this particular moment in history, they don't really get it. At this point, they have some head knowledge, but it's not really heart knowledge. The human understanding of the disciples fails as soon as they are faced with the crisis of the cross, with only the Father in heaven left to keep him company as they abandon Jesus in his trial and execution. And yet, even the fear that they experience in those terrifying few days, even that, will be reversed, which is where Jesus finishes this chapter. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. All their fears and troubles will turn to peace in the triumph of Jesus at the cross. And once again, we see the reason for why Jesus is saying all of these things. Why is he telling them all of this before it all happens? Well, it's so that they will have peace. Where they might have had feelings of doubt about the true identity of Jesus, it's peace in seeing he's in total control over these events as things play out exactly as he said they would. And if all that Jesus said about his death and resurrection was true, well, then there's peace in knowing everything else Jesus said must be true as well. Where they might have had feelings of guilt or remorse for scattering and leaving Jesus in his hour of need, there's peace, knowing that even that was foretold, and so that will not be enough to disqualify them from relationship with God. Peace is the feeling of calmness and security that will quiet all fears, and is the gift Jesus gives to his friends in these words. It's an inner peace that inspires courage when the troubles of the world arrive. Because remember, even though they will experience these three great reversals, persecution still awaits once Jesus has gone back to the Father. We saw that clearly last week. Which is what he reminds them of in that last sentence there. In the words, in this world, you will have trouble. And yet, Jesus himself is the antidote to those troubles. As he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There are no more perfect final words Jesus could have said to his disciples here. He's doing his best to fill them with courage as they face the crisis that's to come. The very thing that secures peace in Christ, that enables their hearts not to be troubled, It's the truth that Jesus has overcome the world. That as he goes to the cross, he's taking down the sin and evil and the devil in this world. And he rises again, and with it brings the promise of life beyond the grave and eternity in the presence of God. Nothing gives greater comfort and confidence than the triumphant victory of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a historic event that the disciples were just about to live in real time. And on the other side of that intense time, they will experience these three great reversals. But of course for us, it's an event that has already happened long ago. And now these words from Jesus, well, they're an invitation to us to view the world from the perspective of his victory. And when we take that view, well, it gives us the courage we need to face the troubles of this life. So, when you have feelings of doubt about whether following Jesus is really worth the cost, despite what it looks like now, remember that Jesus wins in the end. And so take heart. When you have feelings of guilt for sin that you've committed, weighed down by mistakes that want to define you, remember that Jesus died to forgive you and free you from all sin. So take heart. When you have feelings of fear of rejection from loved ones who still don't know Jesus despite your best efforts and hundreds of conversations, remember that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And Jesus loves to save. So take heart. And when you have feelings of anxiety that threaten to overwhelm you and you don't know where to turn, remember that in Jesus we can come before our loving Father, that we can cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And take heart. Jesus knows all that we're going through, and he wants us to find our peace in him. And so hear those words one last time. He says, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Well, kind Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so dearly. That you sent Jesus into this world so that we might be forgiven of our sin, so that he could overcome the world. And so now, in the face of all our troubles, please give us the courage we need to take heart and trust in him, knowing that he has indeed overcome the world. And so in him we can find peace. So we pray in his name. Amen.